Surrender totally to Him. And nobody can do that. We're always hanging on to some stuff, right? And so it's opposite of that. As He gave His life for us, now we realize that and we respond to that. It's a love story. The whole Bible is a love story about a God that fashioned you in your mother's womb. He set the days for you until you meet Him in eternity. And He paid the sin debt for you. So we can be secure in Him, knowing we have a true Father that loves us. You know, because a lot of people are raised with a father that never loved them. A lot of people have a bad... You see people all the time. You see people in the prisons a lot. Hey, how was your dad? What dad? What dad? Never had a dad. Never knew my dad. You know, they never had a dad. So they don't know. So when they think of God, they have this skewed idea of God is this person that just abandoned them, doesn't care about them. You know, until you start looking at what He's done. And today, you know that song we were singing earlier, I was going to tell you that song we were singing earlier about all my life He's been faithful. I'm going to tell you young people this, Ricky, Matt, Isabella, where's my young people? A lot of them are out today. Yeah, Maria, and Michael, all my young people, Elsie, you too, I'm included. But no, everybody, it's just, you're going to look back on your life when you get older, like me, and you're going to go every step of the way, you're going to see His hand. And in those times when you think, in my darkest moments, in my darkest hour, I'm like, where are You, Lord? I don't even know if You're around anymore. Where did You leave me? I don't know. Maybe I left Him. I don't know. And God showed me where He never left me, never, ever, ever. He was just bringing me through what we call a season of life. I love these mega pastors. You're going through a season. It's just a season. Give $100 and I'll help you through your season. I love these mega pastors. All about the money, whatever. It's not all about the money. It's all about Jesus, right? And we've been going through John and we've been looking at who is Jesus. And I was thinking about this. It's really kind of a detractor of sorts that we talk about the Trinity. Because nobody can understand that. Father, Son. Well, wait a second. You got this strange character over here called the Holy Ghost. How does He play in? When Jesus is clearly revealing Himself, He's revealing the Father. Because think about it this way. God is Spirit, right? No one has seen God except the Son. Remember, Moses prayed, God, let me just see You. Let me just see Your glory. And God said, turn around and stick your head in that rock right there. And my hind parts are going to pass by you. Because if you look at Me, you're going to die. Instant. Because I'm so holy. You're going to just evaporate in My holiness. Not that He had evil intents for Moses. He loved Moses. But He had still a purpose for him. And so, you see, He passed by while Moses has stuck his head in a rock. And Moses' face was so bright when he came down off the mountain, they had to put a veil over him. Or they blind the people with the glory. He had seen the glory of the Lord. Only he had seen the hind parts of God. So Jesus comes down in the flesh, born of a virgin. It's a miracle already, right? And Jesus is explaining who the Father is. And then He really dials it in the previous chapters. If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. What? Yeah, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I and the Father are one. One God. One mediator between God, Christ Jesus. There's one God, and it's done us a disservice to think of the Trinity. It really kind of is a disservice to even think of it that way. God can represent himself 1,000 different ways if he wants to. And he does. In your life and in my life, he represents us in 1,000 different ways. 100,000 different ways, 1,000,000 different ways. God is limitless. God says in Isaiah, what does he say? My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. Okay? And so when we start thinking about who God is, we start separating God into these three people or these three persons. When that's not the case, Jesus is saying, I am God in flesh. There's God in the Spirit, but now I have come down to do a couple of things. To reveal who God is. Is he a bad God or a good God? A good God. And this is where we get caught up in the world and we go, I don't know, God's been so good to me lately. My truck's broke down 3 times in 1 week. If I could just get a decent truck, maybe, you know, God would be good to me. And we think in these physical terms. I was telling Matt, that's why I got 3 trucks, because one's always broken down. You know, window won't come up in this one. The four-wheel drive's stuck in low gear in that one. And so I just pick the truck for the day that I can maybe make it from A to B, you know. And then Butch, my friend Butch, shows up with a brand new $90,000 dually. And I'm like, man, when did you get this? Got last week. I'm like, yeah, I'd like to be you. But God is trying to reveal himself through his son, Jesus. He remembers one and only son. Remember this? One and only. That's it. He came to pay our sin debt and to set us free. Free from sin. Free to live our life abundantly. Not problem free. Not worry free. Not doubt free. You know, Jesus, I say this before, but Jesus had John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is locked up in jail, and John the Baptist preceded Jesus. In fact, John the Baptist went all the way back to the mother's womb, and Elizabeth saw Mary, and as soon as Elizabeth saw Mary, John the Baptist was leaping in the womb. Even before the womb, John the Baptist recognized who Jesus was. And he went forward into no man's land saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Not just a select few people, but for whoever would believe. Not just covers your sin, takes it away. Removes it as far as the east is from the west, which is infamy. Remembers your sin no more. See, remember, go back to that. His ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We can't possibly. If somebody does me wrong yesterday, I'm going to remember it forever, right? Yeah, guy did me wrong. It's going to be hard for me to forgive. That's because we hold on. But God says, no, no, no. I'm going to forgive you everything. And now he's revealing himself. And he's going to continue to reveal himself. And there's just a certain group of people that's not going to embrace him. And, you know, and I used to say religion, and I still say this, that religion is probably the single biggest enemy of getting to know God. I saw a bumper sticker one time, and it's true. It said, I had to leave the church to find God. Wow, that's true for me, too, because I got tired of the church. I got tired of the the expectations and the, you know, you got to be this way and you can't do this and you can't do that. Not to say I want to do anything wrong, but just let me just live my life. And will God love me just like I am, or do I have to do a certain thing for him to love me? And I was brought up thinking I had to do a certain thing for God to love me, or he wouldn't love me. No, that's us. We do that to people. We're the ones that say, hey, Jeff, if you'll cook me breakfast, by the way, that was a good breakfast. If you'll cook me breakfast every Sunday, you know what? I'll come over and mow your grass. What's that called? Tit for tat. You scratch my back, I scratch yours. Oh, Jeff, you didn't cook me breakfast. So I guess I won't be able to cut your grass. And God says, I don't care if you cook me breakfast or not, Jeff. I still love you. You could cook the most horrible breakfast in the world, and I still love you. You could sleep in bed all day and not even get out of bed, and I still love you. That's the difference. We got to understand that. But in chapter 9, here again, it's a long chapter, guys. I apologize. I was going to try to get all the way through. It's impossible. I get stuck on these things, and God speaks to me, and I was going to tell you, and God speaks to you too. Don't just think I'm a pastor. God speaks to me in some special way. Come on. You know, I was talking to Travis about this. We had coffee Saturday, me and Travis, and we were talking about, you know, how people put pastors and people up on a pedestal and think they're somehow more holier than they are. Why, no. The Pope puts on pants the same way I do. He's got to go to the bathroom the same as I got to go to the bathroom. He's got to eat to keep going. I've got to eat to keep going. We both have the choice to embrace God or to not. Don't think the Pope is something special. You go down to South America, hundreds of thousands of people lining up just to try to touch the Pope as if the Pope is something magical. Jesus is something magical. The lady with the issue of blood said, if I could just touch his garment. So that's why we gather, guys, to learn and to know more. You know, and I really tire of people. I talk to people all the time. Hey, he wants to come to church. Oh, well, I know God. I don't need to come to church. I'm like, okay. If that's what you want, if you're happy with that, then go live your life. But I'm not. I would be here every day of the week if we could open this church up every day of the week. And we have people that wanted to come, I would be here. And we're going to open it up more. I talked to Travis about that last week. We're going to do some stuff midweek. And we're going to have some discussions. We're going to tackle some tough questions, life questions. Why does God allow this? Why does God allow me to have cancer, man? Tough questions. Very tough questions. Why did God allow this man to be born blind? And then you've got kids out there, cancer, at 2 and 3 years old. Like, wow. You say God is good? Where do you get that from, Chuck? Because, see, we don't know his purpose. We don't know his ways. John chapter 9 is going to be about a couple of things. I wanted to just summarize the start of it. Number one, Jesus sees you. He sees you. He knows the condition you're in. He knows the number of hairs on your head. Who knows you better than that? My wife probably knows me better than anybody in this room. How many hairs are on my head? Less now than yesterday? Yeah, go ahead and say it. She doesn't even know. God does. How many sparrows are out there flying right now because it's snowing? They're probably looking for a little something to eat. The winter's coming in. How many sparrows are out there? And God says, I know when every sparrow. When one of them falls from the tree and dies, I know about it. Because I created that. How much more does he know about you? Okay, when you think you're insignificant, you think about that little sparrow that's in that tree. And then you put that in perspective of how much more God thinks of you. And Jesus is going to see you, and this is the other thing. Number two, he wants to do good things for you. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. As he passed by, he sees a man who's blind from birth. His disciples were with him. His disciples asked Jesus, and they said, "Rabbi, teacher, who sinned?" Now watch where this goes, because this is the way we think. This is the way we think. "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that who's born blind?" Do we not think like this? Do we not think, okay, there's some reason you're sick? I thought that was my phone for a minute. There's some reason you're sick. There's some reason you got in a car wreck, Maria. There's some reason your truck broke down, Matt. What is it? What sin in your life have you not confessed? What bad thing have you done? This is the way we think. Jesus is going to correct that performance-based thinking. He's going to correct it. He's going to say, "Nobody, neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born this way. He was born this way so that the works of God could be revealed, so that the power of God could be revealed." Because Jesus is going to sit back now. He's going to spit on the ground, rub some mud together, and stick it in this guy's eye. Gross, right? Gross. Now, I don't care. Think about it if you're blind. Everybody close your eyes for a minute. We're all blind. We can't see. Can you hear? Yeah. You can hear that, right? So you're thinking, what is this guy doing? Even if you're blind, you say, what is this guy doing? And then you hear he's doing something, and then all of a sudden you feel this muckety muck in your eye. You're like, oh, man. Even the spit of God is going to heal this man, right? And the worst reprehensible thing you can think about God is even holy. And who would let somebody do that unless you were desperate? You ever been desperate? Anybody in here ever been desperate? I have. You're not talking to a preacher up here that's never experienced desperation in his life. I still do. I'm retiring. That's my wife. And I'm looking at my bank account, and I'm wondering, do I have enough? Am I going to be able to see my kids when I want to go see them? Am I going to be able to maybe go out for a meal every now and then? What am I going to do? And then I say, God, you've brought me how far? How far have you brought me? How far has God brought you? I remember back on the driving track in Grand Junction years ago, we have a driving track where we'd have the law enforcement guys have to go a certain speed and drive a certain way, and they have to pass the course in a certain time. I remember we had this little muscle-bound black guy. This guy was strong as an ox. And he was just, he could bench press a house, but he couldn't drive. He could not drive. And I remember I would follow him through the cones, and I raced with him, and I'm a good driver. I'll brag about myself on that. I'm an expert driver. I'm an expert in a couple things, but I'm an expert driver. I'm a driver instructor. I teach all this stuff. Nobody can outrun me on the track. And I'm right in behind this guy, and I got somebody in the car with me filming everything, and they can only hit five cones or they're disqualified. So we're counting cones at the same time. We're looking at the clock. We're looking, you know, and then they have to pull into this box and slam on brakes. And if they go too far, they disqualify. They have to stop at a certain place. And this guy had tried and tried and tried. And I pull my car up around. I roll the window down, and I'm facing this way. He's facing this way. And he's about to cry because he knows he's going to fail the class. There's a couple of ways to fail out of the academy. You can fail out in firearms. You can fail out in physical conditioning. You can fail out in driver training. You can fail out in written exams or practical exercises or use of force scenarios. So he knows he's about to fail. And I said, hey, look, man, go read about the Ebenezer Stone. This guy said, what's the Ebenezer Stone, Chuck? I said, look it up. I said, and he came back the next morning and I said, did you read about the Ebenezer Stone? He said, yeah, Chuck, and I'll never, ever forget what you told me. Because the people had come and they put up the stone. Remember, they put the stone up and they said, God has brought us thus far. God has brought us out of Egypt, out of bondage, through the wilderness. He has brought us this far. What says he's not going to keep bringing you? Baseball players get up to bat and they hit. A good average is what, 300? What if you got a player that's hitting 1,000? Out of 1,000, every time he gets up to bat, boom, out of the park, out of the park, out of the park. What's the chances he's going to hit another home run when he gets up? Very, very good. God has brought you thus far. He's going to keep bringing you, Chloe. Joey. He's going to keep bringing you. So Jesus is saying, correcting the disciples. He said, this is not about his performance. This is not about who his parents are. And remember, in the previous chapters, the religious people had said, well, we're of our father Abraham. Who are you? You're just a sinner from Nazareth that was born in fornication. You're no prophet. You're not God. Remember, they're going to eventually kill him for claiming to be God. That's why they killed him. The darkness hates the light. People do not like the truth. We had a close friend killed here a few months ago by the name of Charlie Kirk. Why? Because he spoke the truth. Can't do that. Got to silence it. Shut it off. We got to kill this Jesus guy. He's speaking too much truth. He's exposing our darkness, making us look bad. We have our systems. We have our religion. And they're hanging on to it. We're a father. You know, and Jesus says, you're not of your father Abraham or Moses. Because if you'd have known him, you would have known about me. And if you'd have known the Father, you would have known me. And in fact, he turns around and says, you're of your father the devil. Is Jesus lying? Why would he say something so harsh? Why would he say something so harsh? Because it's true. You're standing in the way. In other words, he's telling the religious people, you're standing in the way, literally standing in the way of me, of people getting around you to know me, who I am. And I tell people I hate religion in a kind way. They say, why do you hate religion so much? I said, because it stands in the way of knowing who he is. I don't like being lied to. Anybody in here likes being lied to? I don't like being lied to. The problem is not so much as organized religion as is we've been lied to. I grew up in the Baptist church, and I grew up thinking a certain way, and then I realized, well, that's not exactly what Jesus is saying here. And when I left the Baptist church and went to a Calvary Chapel church, which is non-denominational, I laugh when I say that because they've got their own branding. You know how to know a Calvary Chapel church? You see the little dove. And I was so caught up in the Baptist denomination that I was scared to tell my dad I was leaving and going to another denomination. Now imagine you're brought up in Islam. You're brought up Islamic. And you've been told all your life that Jesus is no more than another prophet. He was not God. He was not a savior. He was just a man who died. He never resurrected. He never came up. And he never paid your sin debt. Imagine you've been raised in a family like that, and you've been raised in a religion like that, and all of a sudden somebody comes along and says, Jesus is God. Jesus is the way. You know, how much of a leap of faith does it take to deny your entire life has been a lie? I'm not angry at anybody. I just want people to know the truth. I'm not angry at any denominations or religions. I just want people to know the truth. Well, who's going to teach the truth if I don't say it? And if you don't say it? Well, how do we know what the truth is? Have you ever opened this book and read about him? I am the way, the truth, and the life, says Jesus. There is no other way. There is no other life. There is no another religion. There is nothing else but him. Let's focus on what he says. Unless you want to believe a lie. And so he's telling them, look, guys, you don't understand. He was born this way that the works of God should be revealed in him. Now, what are the works of God? Everything good. Everything good. The works of God. I wrote this down. And this is kind of, guys, the way I prepare a sermon. I kind of read. I'll start on a Monday and I'll take a Sunday afternoon off and say, okay, I'm just going to relax. If I can. By Monday, I'm getting into next week's sermon, and I'm reading. And as I'm reading, I'm thinking on the passage, and then now I'm coming up with, now God's putting these other passages on my mind, and I'm writing them down, and here's one I wrote down. Luke chapter 7. What are the works of God? And I wrote down, Jesus answered and said to them, now remember, this is when John was in prison. John the Baptist was in prison. And he was doubting. He was doubting. Go ask him. John had his own disciples. John said, go ask Jesus. Now remember, we were talking about this earlier. He preceded Jesus. He was also told in the Bible, Jesus actually told everyone there is no man greater born of woman than John. And he's going ahead of Jesus, preparing the way, saying, prepare the way. The one you've been looking for is coming right behind me. Behold, there he is, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, takes it away. And he's in prison, and he's doubting. He says, go ask him, is he the one, or should we look for someone else? When I came here 8 years ago, when I came back to Utah, was it 8 years ago? 9 years ago? Almost 10? We came back, and we were helping a little church down in Salt Lake, and I had known the pastor for 25 years, and one of the deacons of the church comes up and says, are you the one? Or should we look for someone else? And I'm like, man, you're going right for the juggler with John there, right? I said, no, I'm not the one. You should look to Jesus. I'm not the one. I'm not going to save your church. They were having a little struggles, as every church has. The devil doesn't want this church to exist. I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the body of believers, the people. The building is not the church. We can have church out there on the front lawn. The building is the body of believers. The church is the body of believers. Remember, Jesus says, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He wasn't talking about some big fancy building somewhere. He was talking about his people. And nothing's going to stop it. But the last thing the devil wants is for this church to flourish and for the truth to go out. But listen to what God says about the goodness. He answers John. So they go to Jesus and they said, hey, this dude is asking, are you the one? Or should we look for somebody else? And this is what Jesus says. Go tell John the things that you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Woo! I love that response from Jesus. I love that. Go tell John. You want to see the goodness of God? The blind are seeing. The deaf are hearing. The lame are walking. The dead are raising up. Wow, that's the goodness of God. So this is why Jesus said, this guy was born this way. Because I'm about to reveal just how good I am. Blind from birth. Imagine being blind from birth. You've never seen. You've never seen anything. You've got this imagination of what somebody might look like or what something might, somebody's had to describe things to you all your life. And you've probably had to have somebody follow you around all your life or you'll fall off into a ditch somewhere, right? God's going to give him back his independence. He's going to give him back his sight. But more importantly, and I wanted to tell you this, that he's going to contrast the physical healing of a blind man with the spiritual blindness of the religious ones. Did you hear that? John 9 is not just a story. Let's go deep. Anybody want to go deep? Because I'm tired of skimming over the surface. I'm not a skim over the surface type of guy. You give me a little piece of breadcrumb, I'm going to say, where's the big piece? You give me a little taste of that soup, Jeff, I'm going to say, where's the big bowl? I don't want just a little bit. Some of you guys can relate. And so he's going to say here, he's going to contrast. So the deep part of this is that he's going to contrast the physical healing to the spiritual blindness of the religious ones. He sees you. His works are good. He gives sight. He heals, not just physically, but spiritually. What's more important? That you're healed physically or you're healed spiritually? What's more important? See, God is all about the more important things. It's why God didn't heal me and I haven't been healed. Well, God didn't heal my mom either. She died at 54. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And then one day I woke up and I said, well, God actually did heal my mom. Completely. My dad just took off. I'm still mad at him. I'm joking. So I'm mad at him because he left me. Because when I was a kid, him and my mom left me at my grandmother's house when I was about 3. And they went on a little retreat. And it came back to 32 Blake Street, Greenville, South Carolina. And I walked out on the porch. And my dad's thinking, I'm going to be really excited to see him. And instead, I walk out on the porch at 3 years old. And I look up at my dad. And I said three words. You weft me. You weft me. And I turn around and walk back in the house. And my dad's sitting there going, he said, I was mad because he left me. So I said, I told my Maria, I said, I'm mad because dad left me. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to see him. I said, yeah, you left me, man. You left me down here. But that's the ultimate healing, to be with the one who created us and loves us. And so when we start talking about dying and diseases and all that, we're looking at the temporary. We need to look at what God's prepared for those who love them. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has anyone imagined or entered the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love them. That's scripture. God's saying, you can't even fathom what I've got for you. You think these mountains are beautiful? Come on up here. I'll show you some mountains. And I would always call my dad on Saturday for the Georgia football game. And now I can't call him anymore. So I call my stepmom. And we were talking the other day, and I said, yeah, Dad would be going, hey, well, what do you think, Charles? What do you think? We've always been a second-half team. Maybe we can come back in the sky. And we would talk about the game. And I said, Doe, he's up in the paradise right now looking at the big screen. He ain't worried about us down here. I said, God's got a big screen that you ain't even never seen before. I want to see that big screen. Amen. Jesus is going to correct these guys. He's going to say, no, nobody sinned. He didn't sin. His parents didn't sin. He was born this way so I can show you my works of God and my power and my glory. And in verse 4, he says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Who's he talking about? The Father. Now here again, let's don't separate it. Let's don't start thinking, okay, there's a Father, there's a Son, they are one. It's just at that moment, he's in the flesh, God in the flesh, talking to God in the Spirit, referring to him as his Father. And he says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. I had a little note on this. That's another note. The phrase night, here it is, that I had a note on it. The night cometh when no man can work. What does that mean? Well, it means that the opportunity to act is limited and fleeting. What God is telling you to do today, do not put it off. Do you hear me? I've been guilty of it. One day, I'm going to do this for the Lord. One day, I'm going to do this for the Lord. I'm going to do this for the Lord. Why don't you just do it every day and get on with it? And God may be telling you not to do anything. Just stay still. Stay still. I'm going to do it for you. When you get out of the way. Because usually we're the ones get in the way. So he's saying that a time of inactivity will eventually arrive. The night cometh when no man can work. A time of inactivity will eventually come. So go to work. Get to work. Go do your life. What does it mean, go to work? What does it mean, work? Do the works of God. Live your life for God. In appreciation of what he's done for you. Forgive others. Be kind to others. Help others. Quit thinking so much about yourself. You know, we're all guilty of it. I'm guilty of it. Think about poor little me. And what poor little me. How about poor little somebody else? Let me go help them. Because as soon as you start getting your mind on and helping other people and Michael and them that just serve, You guys go out and they do good things for other people. So don't have to sit at home wondering about when somebody goes to do something for me. They're too busy doing for others to worry about what somebody going to do for me. And God's going to be good to you. Just naturally be good to you. And so it emphasizes the urgency of seizing the present moment. Everybody hear that? Seizing the present moment. How many times do we live in the future? How many times? Maria and I live in the future too. One day we're going to do this. One day. Enjoy today. Enjoy today. Relax. God's got you. And here's how do you test the waters? How do you know that it's God? Well, this is one. I think I can prove this from the scripture, but this is something I've always stood by, is anytime you're feeling pushed to do something, that's not of God. Anybody ever sat at a bar and had a friend say, hey, come just drink one beer with me. Okay, I'll come drink one beer with you. And you sit down and I drink one beer, okay. I'll see you later. I got to go. Whoa, where are you going? Have another beer. And you say, I don't, one's my limit. I don't want to really, get drunk. What are you? What are you? Are you a wussy? What are you? You're not even a man if you don't drink at least two beers. Okay, I'll drink two beers. You drink second beer. Okay, I gotta go. And then whoever says, hey, where are you going? Drink another beer. And you're getting pushed. And next thing you know, you're drunk. And you've been pushed. That's not of God. God says, I'm going to lead you. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to go before you. If you want to come along, grab my hand. I'll make sure you get where I'm going. And where I'm going is a good place. You want to go along, look for that leading. Feel that when your heart has that urge to do something, where do you think that comes from? God's putting that on your heart to do it. But if you're feeling pushed to do it, I would question it. So when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. We already talked about that. That's just like gross, right? But this guy's desperate. This guy's desperate. He doesn't care. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and then he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now this is where we invent religions. We can invent a religion right here. You want to do it? Okay, next week we got to get some spit and some mud, and we're going to go around and put it on everybody, and God's going to heal everybody. Now we got our own little religion, right? There's nothing magical about the spit and the mud. There's nothing magical about the pool of Siloam. Why the pool of Siloam? It meant scent. I looked up the pool of Siloam. It's actually a big pool. You can actually walk down in it and like, swim in it. But why that one? Why do you send him to that? Well, it must have special magical waters in it. No, it doesn't. It's God is saying, you believe me and do what I say. You want to be obedient? Well, we're obedient by believing. But you're also obedient by God gave this guy some specific direction. Now, this guy is exercising his faith. Faith without works is dead. You know how people throw that on you real quick? They'll throw that up real quick. Prove your faith. Prove your faith. Prove your faith. I don't have to prove my faith. I walk in it every day. I have faith God's going to get me through the day and through the month and through the year and to the other side and beyond. And wherever he is where I want to be. I don't have to prove my faith to you. But this guy proves his faith by going and doing what Jesus says. And look where it says he did. He says, when he had said these things, he made the slide. He said, go wash in the pool. So he went and washed and came back seeing. He's about to see spiritually here. He's seeing physically now. And he's about to see spiritually. Therefore, the neighbors, those who had previously had seen him who was blind, said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Here again, there's always going to be a division between the people that believe and the people that don't. And there was something maybe different about this man, that some people didn't recognize him because maybe he had a smile on his face and nobody ever seen him smile. He had sat there and begged and couldn't see all his life. Maybe now he's up walking around, his eyes are open, he's got this smile on his face because he's had an encounter with the living God. You can't keep a smile off a face of somebody who's had an encounter with the living God. You can't. It doesn't mean we all go around like this all the time. But it means we can smile. There's people that can't smile. Do you know that? There are people that cannot smile because they have nothing to smile about. Because they don't know who he is. They don't know the hope that's within him. And they just cannot smile because they cannot fathom it. But when it hits you, how much he loves you, wow, I can smile. And so they said to him, how were your eyes opened? They asked him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus. Wow. A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. Wow, faith in action right there. Faith in action. What if he had not gone to the pool and washed? I don't know how it would have turned out for him. Could God have healed? Did God even need to do that? No. He could have just said, open your eyes. Wow. He told the lame man, get up and walk. The lame man in chapter 5 is sitting there begging, same thing. And what did the lame man say? I got no man. Jesus went to him and said, you want to be healed? Yeah, but I got no man. That's right. You don't have a man. Because man will never do what God will do for you. But Jesus shows up and says, I am the man. You say, you don't have a man? You do now. I am the man of mans. I'm the man. I'm the man for the reason you're here. I'm the man, the reason you're going to get up and walk. Get up your bed and walk. And he did. And the religious are mad again. Why are they mad? Sabbath day. 7 times Jesus is going to heal somebody on the Sabbath day. And I think he did it on purpose. He said, I am the Sabbath. I am the Sabbath. This is the day that I made for you to rest. I made this day for you to rest. And if you really want rest, rest in me. Because I did it. And I'm doing it, and I will continue doing it. And I love you, and I'll never stop. There's nothing you can do to separate. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's scripture. I've said this and I'll say it before. I had people one time say, oh, you can't say this. You can't say this. But I can say this. You can go out and murder someone and God will still love you. You want to prove it? Read your Bible. David, Moses was a murderer. David was a murderer. Yeah. You had a bad moment. Don't think for a minute, when I preach in the prisons and everybody, don't think for a minute there's not people in prison on death row right now that are going straight to heaven when they die. But if you looked at their performance and their this horrible stuff they did in their life, you would go, that guy deserves to go to hell. He killed 3 people, chopped their heads off, fed them to the alligators, and laughed about it. He has no remorse. He needs to pay penance. And in 1 minute, he bows his knee to Jesus. He says, God, I repent, and I believe in you. And Jesus says, you're forgiven, and you're mine. And that flies in the face of people that are trying to get there by performance. I'm writing a book, 2 books actually. And one of them is Grace in Your Face. And it's going to be about the stories in the Bible where the woman caught in adultery and all the, who brought them? Who brought the woman? Did the sinners bring her? No, the religious people. Hey, look who we got. We got this woman, caught her with her pants down, caught her in the very act. Moses said we should stone her. What do you say? He who without sin casts the first stone. That's what I say. And I love it. It says, from the oldest men to the least, they started walking away one by one, one by one, until there was nobody left. And Jesus stood up and says, woman, where are your accusers? I have none, Lord, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. We talked about, what does that mean, go and sin no more? I'm sure if she was caught in adultery, do you think for 1 minute she didn't probably go back out and have another affair somewhere? What's the chances? Yeah, she probably did. Go and sin no more just means you've seen me, you're forgiven now, you're righteous in me, therefore you cannot sin anymore. And that's a deep, deep subject we really need to examine. How you are holy and you're righteous and you're washed clean. Just like the pool, the guy that washed in the pool and the eyes were open, we're washed in the blood and our eyes are opened. We're no longer a sinner. Quit thinking of yourself as a sinner. You're not. As a believer, you are a saint. And you are sanctified, set apart. We're set apart from the world. God has taken us out of this world, put us into His world for His purpose, to love us and to care for us for eternity. And all what's required? Faith. That's it. That's it. Don't let anybody tell you anything else. Have faith. Trust Him. Are we trusting God for good things, people? Amen. We have to trust God for good things because they're coming. And you say, well, I got all this stuff going on in my life. Well, yeah, I do too. A lot of us do. Some people are like a lot worse off than we are, but we can't measure that. We can't start looking at, at least I'm not so as bad off as that person, or that person is a lot more bad off than I am. And then we start comparing each other and judging each other. No, everybody has their own difficulties. And my dad used to say this a lot. He says, you know what the definition, and you'll appreciate this, you know what the definition of minor surgery is? It's surgery that's happening to someone else. If it's happening to you, it's major. And that's the way we think, you know? But God's got you. He's got you through all of this. And I preach to myself as much as I preach to you guys on Sundays because I get discouraged during the week too, and I like to be transparent with you guys where you can understand that somebody's not talking to you here that doesn't understand. and hasn't struggled with the common things every man struggles with. I'm nothing special. But he says, I am. And then you say, well, I'm nothing special. He's a trouble. But he says, you are. He says, you're so special. I'm going to do everything for you. I'm going to create you, save you, redeem you, sanctify you, wash you. I'm going to put my clothes on you. He says, we are clothed in his righteousness. If only we could see how white that is. Blinding. And this is why the world doesn't like us. Just because we're loved. And we're special. But they don't know that they could be loved and special too. They just need to believe. They just need to have faith. But instead, they'll still keep trying to do it their way. And this was the Jews. This was the religious people of the day. Refusing to admit. And in a way, guys, they were worshiping themselves. When we talk about religion, every religion, guys, in a way, is a mirror of a man that's come up with a system of making himself feel good. And every religion out there is really a man worshiping himself. Well, if I was God, this is the way I would do it. Follow me. Don't do it. Mm-mm. Don't do it. Follow him. Follow him. I'm never going to get through John chapter 9 either. Sorry, guys. Are y'all learning anything? Are we getting anything? Okay. Let's keep growing and let's keep searching and seeking. And just see what God will open your eyes to. Just ask him. Open my eyes like the blind man so I can see you more fully, more clearer. And I tell the story and then I'll shut up. But when I was first felt the call of God, and I first said, God, I want you. And I reached out to him and said, save me, Lord. I want to be one of yours. I want to be counted one of yours. I was still trying to perform. I was still trying to impress God. I was still trying to behave a certain way. And I would go up, I would get up every morning, and I said, God, don't let me sin today. I don't want to do anything bad today. And I've told a story 100 times, and by 8:30 I had already flipped somebody off on the interstate that pulled in front of me, rolled down my window, cursed them out. Oh God, I did it again. I did it again. I failed you. I didn't perform like I should have performed. And it took me 60 years to realize God still loved me. But I just cursed somebody out. Yeah, I know, you three-year-old. You acted like a three-year-old. I still love you. You're still my kid. I'm not going to cast you out. In fact, I'm going to love on you more because you need a little more loving. And that's what God's going to do. If you're needing the Lord today, just say, Lord, love on me a little more. That's what we pray. That's everybody raise their hand and say, Lord, love on me a little more. I need it. If anybody needs it, say, love on me a little more. Show me your love. Show me your mercy. Show me your grace. I know you've already done it, but just I'm here, and I know you see me. I know you see me. I know you're a good God. And just love on me a little more today. In Jesus' name we pray.